You are listening to the What a Word podcast, an interview style podcast where guests bring their unique experiences and insight on culture, life's challenges, and faith. Each episode is seasoned with words which will inspire and encourage. Now here is your host, Ryan Sharp.
Welcome to the What a Word podcast. I want to thank those of you, as always, who've subscribed to our YouTube channel and who listen to your favorite podcast app. I don't take it for granted. I appreciate the feedback each week. I'm honored by your responses. I'm excited about today's conversation. My guest today is Joshua Malachi. He's a freshman at Mount St. Mary College, majoring in human services, and he's aspiring to be a social worker. He's also a singer, a recording artist, and songwriter, and I became familiar with his ministry, and I was impacted by it a number of years ago. He's young, but has the giftedness of a seasoned worship leader. Join me in welcoming my guest, Joshua Malachi, to the What a Word podcast. Welcome, Joshua.
Thank you so much for having me. I appreciate it.
Glad to have you, man. As I said, experienced your worship and just thought a young man, seasoned, has the giftedness and the experience, it seems, as someone who's been doing this for a very long time. Did you choose worship, praise and worship, or were you chosen for it?
It 100% chose me. When I was younger, I think I had that typical childhood dream of being a veterinarian. I wanted to work with dogs and cats. I could not envision myself serving in ministry in any capacity. So that's why I say it chose me. When I was younger, I first started singing in my church's choir when I was about 4 years old. We were called the Sunbeamers, and it was all the little children in the church. And I had my first solo singing How Great Is Our God when I was about four. Couldn't hold much of a note then, but as I got older, the gift kind of, it cultivated, it developed itself. And I began to join the worship team when I was about 12 years old. And I began to lead it occasionally when I was 14, and I've been doing so ever since. But that wasn't really any choosing of my own. I recognized at a young age that I was called to it. When I would go forward and singing a song, and I would see the reaction that the congregation would have, or I would hear afterwards of how something I said or something I sang was a blessing to someone, I recognized that that was no doing of my own, but that was Jesus working through me to bless his people. And it was from then that I recognized, and it was really confirmation of words that had been spoken over my life, but I recognized that this is something that God has assigned me to do, and it's something that he's using me in. So it definitely did choose me. Yes, sir.
Powerful, man, powerful. And I knew the first time I saw you minister, I thought, I have to get him before my church congregation, and as often as possible as a parent, I need my kids to see this example of a young person leading worship. So I'm honored that we connected, and I'm honored that you would join me again here. Who are your inspirations coming up?
Coming up, my inspirations. I have a few, but my greatest one would be my grandmother. My grandmother is a woman of God, to say the least. She's taught me so many things about living a life, as the book of Ephesians tells us, a life that's worthy of the calling that God has given us. She is one of the most consistent people I've ever known, and she's been my greatest inspiration as it relates to ministry and different things like that. As a matter of fact, my desire to sing, it more so came from her. My grandmother is a minister of music as well, and she has such a way with singing, such a way with words, that in a similar way, it moves a congregation. And growing up and being able to see that, because I grew up with her, I lived in her home for some time. So to grow up and to see that example from someone that I wake up in the morning seeing and I go to bed at night seeing, it was so amazing to see God moving in someone that I lived with. And that was probably my greatest inspiration as it related to that. Other inspirations are some people that I've not yet got the opportunity to meet, hopefully one day. I would say William McDowell has definitely been a huge inspiration of mine. I love that song, I Give Myself Away. As a matter of fact, a lot of people tell me that I remind them of William McDowell. I've probably heard that, no exaggeration, about 14 times from people who aren't even connected to each other. So I would say my grandmother and William McDowell are probably my greatest inspirations as it relates to singing and worship leading and ministry, things like that. Yes, sir.
Awesome, awesome, awesome. And you have a song out. It's a collaborative effort. Consuming Fire, featuring Kathleen De Jesus. I indicated to you before we started recording that in anticipation of our conversation today, I played it over and over and over again. The words say, Father, we come into your house in the power of your name, setting aside every weight by the authority you gave. Tell us about that song, how it came into being. The process.
Consuming Fire, as you said, it was a collaborative project. In the end, it was led by myself and Kathleen De Jesus was also listed there. But the Revamped Collective in itself was, in simple terms, just a collective of young people who wanted to worship, Jesus. And it wasn't just a group of singers per se. But there were people with different talents and different gifts, and it was beautiful to see how the Lord brought us all together strategically to meet each other and to release this record that we're now seeing bless people in many different places. As a matter of fact, since the day it was released, almost every day I've received some type of message or something from someone saying that the song has been a blessing to them, and that's nothing but that. But the song in itself, Consuming Fire, we had a desire, we felt it on our heart to release something. And we were intentional about praying about what that something was. And when I had kind of come into the project, parts of the song were already written. As a matter of fact, the song was pretty much written in its entirety when I really got involved in things. But there was a different verse at the time. There were some different changes, I believe, in the bridge. So it wasn't quite where God wanted it to be at the time. And with me coming in and with us having different songwriting sessions and things like that, we were able to get to what is now released, the version that is now out there. But yes, it's been such a blessing. And it's beautiful to see how people respond to the word of God, because we were very intentional about making sure that the lyrics we write are theologically accurate. You know, we weren't attempting to write a song just to make somebody cry. We weren't trying to release music just to invoke a certain emotion or anything like that, not at all. We wanted Jesus to do what Jesus desired to do through this song. And we wanted to make sure that we were honoring him and making sure that what we wrote lined up with what he said in his word. But that took prayer, that took intention, that took dedication. Because like I said, parts of the song, the majority of the song was already written. So we had to go back, we had to pray, we had to meet and seek his face, like the song says, asking him, God, what do you want us to convey through this song? We were initially in the book of Acts chapter 2, sensing a song more about, you know, the Holy Spirit coming and different things that he was doing there in that chapter. And I forget exactly when it was, but we had a meeting and we felt a change. We felt a shift. Before I knew it, I forget who it was in the group that brought it up, but we landed in Hebrews chapter 12 because we were staying consistent with the theme of him being a consuming fire. And we were like, okay, God, we understand that at least this chorus is something that you want us to keep. This chorus is something that you want your children to hear. So what else, where do you want it to come from? What's the base? What's the foundation? And we found ourselves in Hebrews 12. And a little history, I guess, regarding myself. I, at the time, was a complete novice to songwriting. I had been working on this project and simultaneously another one with another group. But this was my first time doing anything like this. I've sung all my life. but I've never written a song before. And so in many ways, I felt unqualified to be serving in such a capacity. So I would tell my friends, my peers who were also in the collective, I told them when I first got the invitation to join, I said, I'll sing whatever you guys tell me to sing, but as for writing, I'm not your guy. I said, you guys write the lyrics, I will sing the lyrics. And we had an understanding from there. But one day we had a meeting, and this was after we had changed our scripture reference to Hebrews 12. And I'm looking through the word, and we had a little, it was like a little audio file just of the melody of the song. One of the girls who was in the group, I believe, was playing it on her guitar. And so I began to play that on my phone, and I had it loop and I had it play over and over again. And I just opened up the words. And before I knew it, the only way I can think to accurately describe it is that the Lord just sang the words over me. I can't think of a better way to describe how a novice to songwriting was able to effectively contribute this verse to the song. It was nothing but God. And so I'm playing that that loop over and over again. And before I know it, the words come to me as I'm reading Hebrews chapter 12. And I actually have the verse right here that I'll read. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And when I read that, I literally envisioned in my head us coming to a congregation, us coming to a church, us coming to the house of God and experiencing, truly experiencing the freedom and the liberty that he's called us to by setting aside that sin that besets us, by setting aside those weights. And I took out my notepad and I just began to write the words, and the rest of it came to me. And now you have the verse that is now that first part of the song. But all to say, that's kind of how I was able to contribute to the writing process for Consuming Fire.
Powerful, man, powerful. It is interesting that you refer to Hebrews, because it's one of those books, I think, designed to remind us that his sacrifice was perfect. Mm-hmm. And we just need to boldly accept it. And our acceptance gives us enough currency to approach the throne boldly, I should say. So I think words resonate, especially for us who at times feel inadequate and insufficient and unworthy. Many may not know your exact age, Joshua, but you're representing the generation of young people now who are faced with an enormous set of challenges, and how would you say it? The temptations are without end or without ceasing. Describe for us the challenges as a young person, just identifying that worship is something that you may not on every given day desire to do, but something in your heart cries out to worship a supreme being. Describe for listeners that tension.
Yes, sir. I think for me as a young person, it's very much, I want to say, similar to almost every believer, regardless of age. There are some things that kind of come to mind regarding age, but I think generally speaking, it's understanding that no matter what my day-to-day looks like, God is still worthy of my praise. And that's something I find myself in my ministry trying to, I'll say, combat. We have a lot of people within the body of Christ, you know, this idea of circumstantial worship is being pushed more and more. You know, this idea that we worship God to get something out of it, or we need this to worship God. When that's not at all how it's supposed to be. The book of Psalms actually says, I'll bless the Lord at all times, and his praises shall continually be in my mouth. So I think for me, the challenge is understanding that, you know, it's one thing to know in my head, it's another thing to apply. But understanding, no matter how stressed I am at home, no matter how much schoolwork I have, no matter what's going on in my family, no matter what's going on socially in my social circles, none of that, regardless of any circumstance, God is worthy of my praise. He's worthy of my praise. He's worthy of my adoration. And anything other than God is just not worth my attention in the most part. But I'd also say as a young man, the distractions grow every day, especially in this season of life that I find myself in. It's more difficult to properly prioritize my relationship with God. But just because I'm more busy doesn't mean that it's less necessary, right? That's why I believe Jesus says to us in the book of Matthew, I believe it's chapter 6, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It goes on to tell us, you know, we don't have to worry about what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't have to worry about lack. We don't have to worry about things. He wants to be the priority. He wants to be the focus. So ultimately, regardless of whatever other relationships I have, regardless of whatever stressors I currently have going on in my life, he should be my number one. He should be my intention. He should be my desire, worshiping him and pleasing him with my life as a whole, because worship is more than just singing a song. You can sing a song and you can recite lyrics and not mean them from your heart. At that point, you're just reciting something. But worship, you know, truly being that living sacrifice for Christ, truly allowing the way that you speak, the way that you walk, the way that you treat people to reflect Jesus Christ, that's what true worship is. But it's not an easy thing to do. We have so many things that are going on in our world. There's so many people who are stressed, so many people who are angry, and people are difficult. In the simplest way to put it, people can be difficult. But we're still called to love nonetheless. We're still called to worship God with the fruit of our lips and, you know, our action, our heart service, and all these things nonetheless. So to simply answer the question, I'd say my distractions, the challenges I face when it comes to worship, it's me being consistent. It's me understanding, A, that no matter what's going on in my life, I have to prioritize my time of adoration and my time of worship to God. And B, I have to live this thing out, truly. You know, they have a saying, walk it like you talk it, right? I can't just, you know, worship on a church service and, you know, live however I want outside of that. That's not how we're called to do things. I have to worship him at all times. I have to bless his name at all times. And it's more than just something that I say, but again, I say it's an action that comes along with it. So those are some of the challenges that come about, especially the distractions, especially when we get busy. But again, I reiterate, you know, just because we're busy, just because our schedules are hectic, it doesn't mean that it's less necessary for us to prioritize our relationship with God.
And I've watched you serve. And one of the things I've observed is your ability to read the audience, to, you know, it's as they say, you're good at reading the crowd. When did you develop that gift? And I know it's not just my assumption, because to engage others in worship takes the ability to assess needs, I believe. When did you develop that gift?
Yes, sir. So I will say, I think I had to truly take some time to reflect and learn about what my role as a worship leader is. When I think of the term leading, you know, growing up, I heard this saying, it was that you can't lead someone where you haven't been before. And I don't think that's necessarily true. I think that you can't lead someone to a place you're not willing to go yourself. And so for me, I had to recognize that if nobody else in the room desires to worship God, I'm going to stand here, even if it's a bit socially awkward, even if, you know, I'm the only one engaged and everyone else looks a bit stale, for lack of a better term, I'm still going to be engaged. I'm still going to worship my Father because he's worthy of it. That is my way of leading. You'll find that a lot of worship leaders, you know, will spend a lot of time, I'll say, like, egging the crowd on, you know, trying to get them pumped up and things like that. And honestly, my take on that is God has to do the work. It's God that does the work, not me. I'm just a vessel, you know? So my objective is to worship him freely, to worship him in spirit and in truth. And my prayer is that as I do that, people will recognize that sense of liberty that is present when you worship him, and that they will desire to join in. Because if I'm honest with you, sir, if I take time looking at the faces of the crowd and I try to get their faces to change, you know, by way of something I sing or by way of something I do, a 5-minute song will turn into an hour and a half, because you have so many people who are coming to church with their baggage, with things that they're dealing with through their week. Some people don't want to lift their hands. Some people don't want to stand up. Some people don't even want to sing along. You have people who have a bunch of different needs, and ultimately the only person who can meet every person in the room where they are is Jesus. It's not my responsibility. It's not the worship leader's responsibility. Our responsibility is to lead the congregation in worship by worshiping. You know, we have these great conferences nowadays, and there's the worship leading as a role has become so popular nowadays. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing. However, we take so much time teaching people how to move an audience, how to move a crowd, the right things to say to get a crowd pumped up, the right songs to sing to get a crowd to respond. And it almost seems like the things that move the heart of God are taking, you know, a step back, when that's not how it's supposed to be. That's why I reiterate that he is the priority. He is the focus. And as we seek first his kingdom, I take that scripture literally, that all will be added unto us. I believe that for the worship leader, that as we seek first the heart of God, as we seek first, you know, just giving God our adoration, as we intentionally give him our praise and our worship, regardless of what the room looks like, those people who don't want to lift their hands eventually will. And those people who don't want to sing along eventually will. And those people who don't want to engage in the worship experience eventually will. Because as we worship, there is that sense of liberty that comes about. But again, I reiterate, it only comes from Jesus, not necessarily from us as individuals.
Listeners and viewers, Josh is 19, and you heard it. You've heard what I've experienced, spoken like a senior statesman, for sure. Josh, there is we have an audience of different ages, listening or viewing. What I would be interested in as a parent is allowing my children to have that same access, so that by the time they are 19, they have had the same experience you've had. What was it about your experience that allowed or set this, allowed you to be in this space, you believe?
I was allowed to serve, and because I was allowed to serve, I was allowed to make mistakes, and I was allowed to be corrected, and I was allowed to grow, but I wouldn't have been able to do any of those things if I wasn't allowed access to the space in the first place. And you'll find, you know, I also heard this saying growing up that the youth, the young people, they're the church of tomorrow. And I would argue that they're the church of today. So why not utilize them today? Why not allow them to identify what it is that God has called them to, and then connect them to people who are seasoned in that area, who are seasoned in that role, connect them to those people so that they're able to cultivate that gift, so that they're able to grow. Where I am nowadays, I attest that to my children's ministry that I was involved in growing up. Once it was noticed that Joshua had a desire to sing and Joshua had a desire to worship, that's when I was placed, you know, from just the choir, that, because at the time the choir in my church was something that every child was a part of. It was just a kids' choir. But once they noticed that I had the intention, I had the heart, and others did as well, to serve God, to worship God, to go forward in it, that's when I was placed in the setting of the worship team. I was allowed to sit in on practices. I wasn't necessarily singing on the mic, but they let me beat the bongos while they're singing so that I'm at least in the room. And as I grew up and as I began to sing more and as my gift was cultivated more, I was eventually allowed to be a backup vocalist. I was allowed to hop on the mic and I was taught how to harmonize and I was taught, you know, the melody versus a harmony and all these different things. I was taught how to contribute to the worship setting, none of which would have been possible if I was denied access to the room in the first place. So I think that's something that we really need to recognize nowadays. I don't think that any part of the church should be off limits to the young people. I think that if you have children, for example, let's say you have a child who's fond of numbers, you know, who wants to go forward in accounting or something like that, let them sit in with the church's accountant. Let them sit in with the people who are serving in that area in the church. Let's say you have someone who's interested in music, who wants to pursue music in school, but they're at a younger age. Let them sit up next to the organist. Let them sit up next to the drummer so that their gift can cultivate. You have a child who has a heart for the word of God, who has a heart for conveying the truth of the word of God. Let them sit next to the ministers. Let them see what this life that we're talking about is about so that that gift can grow and so that that gift can cultivate. And so that when they get older, they're not necessarily trying to find who they are. They're simply trying to grow in who God has already called them to be.
Josh, before getting into the extension of your service, your aspirations career-wise, there's something you and I touched on before we started, a devotion by a good friend of mine, Kasian Gordon, where she emphasizes that we are loved by God, no matter our mistakes, no matter our issues, we are loved by God. Someone listening or viewing needs a reminder of their worth before an awesome God. Could you share from your experience being loved by God?
Yes, sir. I think it stems down to the simple fact that the word of God is true. And when he says that he loves you unconditionally, he means that. It's not just something that is written just for you to read and remember and not apply. But that is something that God intentionally wants his children to know. And I love the fact that we have a father, you know, who's all-knowing. So he knows our sins before we even commit them. He knows what we're going to do. But regardless of that, his love is still extended towards us. I sang a song in church growing up saying that, you know, the love and the blood and the peace and the joy of Jesus, it reaches down to the lowest valley and it goes up high to the highest mountain. It can reach you wherever you are. And you're never too far, you know, to come back to where you belong. As a matter of fact, the question you asked me in regards to being loved by God, being loved by our Father, it reminded me of that story we're all taught growing up of the prodigal son. In which we can kind of be prodigal in a sense. You know, we get our inheritance, so God blesses us with things and we're frivolous with it. We go out into the world, many of us, we make our mistakes. We do things that we know we should not, and we get ourselves into a pit. We get ourselves into trouble and we feel hopeless. A little bit of context regarding that story, and for those who might be listening who aren't familiar with it, the prodigal son grew up on the rich estate of his father. He asked his father for his inheritance and his father gave it to him freely. Just because he asked for it, the father had the heart to bless his child. And so the son took his inheritance and went out in the world and spent it frivolously. And the story goes on to tell us that he goes from the estate of his father to working with pigs. And he came to the realization that it made no sense for him to sleep amongst pigs. It made no sense for him to live like that when even the servants of his father had a better life than that. And so he got his good sense back. He made the decision that I'm going to return back to the estate of my father. So what does that mean in the context of this question? No matter where we are in life, no matter what mess we get into, we're allowed. We have that access through the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, through the love that Jesus made for us to come back home, to come back to the estate of our father, to come back to the love and the peace that we know in our father. The story goes on to tell us that as he arrives, you know, the father has his arms wide open for him. He's pursuing him. He has a ring and a robe for him. He celebrates the fact that his child comes back home. And that's representative of the fact that Jesus celebrates when we come back home. His heart is bothered by the fact that his children is not with him, that his children are not close to him. And he desires to be that close savior that we're always talking about. So I'm saying all this to say, we're never too far for the love of God to reach us. We're never too far out for him to get to us, but it takes some action on our part because we have to be open. We have to be willing. We have to be receptive to receive this love and this gift that Jesus is giving us. And I want to say to anyone who's watching this, who might be like the prodigal son, perhaps you've gone out into the world. Perhaps you've made a mess of things. Perhaps you're looking at your life and you're saying, this is not the type of life that God has called me to live. I know that God has greater in store for me than this. That I want to remind you today that because of Jesus, because of the love of Jesus, because of the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for you, because of the fact that you are unconditionally loved, you can always return home to your Father.
Josh, you gave us a lot today, a lot. And I know listeners, viewers, I'm going to ask Joshua to let you know how to connect with him before we're done, to connect with any ministries a part of. Joshua, also, if you have any upcoming engagements, I'm going to ask you at the end to share those as well when you give all your handles and ways people can connect with you. Tell us, though, about your career aspirations.
Yes, sir. So career aspirations. As I mentioned a little bit earlier, when I was much younger, I had that desire to be a veterinarian. And then that shifted to me wanting to be a pediatrician. And I think for a week or two, I wanted to work on airplanes. So I was all over the place. And I finally got some good sense. And I said, why don't I pray about it? God has a plan for me. God has a will for me. Why don't I ask him what that is? And so I prayed about it and I felt led to the field of social work. I had taken I forget the specific name of it, but I had taken a career aptitude test. It is basically ask you a bunch of questions about your personality and different things like that. And I had a couple different things that came up who were all, I want to say, similar, you know, in the sense of they kind of connected to human services and social sciences. The very top of which was a pastor. The second of which was a social worker. Third is like a set of counselor, and there was like clinical psychologist and all the different types of titles and stuff like that there. And I began to pray about it. And I was like, Lord, as I begin to look at the job descriptions and things like that, I said, I feel like my life is already, semi-representative of this job description. I feel like I already am helping in my community. I'm trying to be a leader amongst my peers to help steer people in the right direction. And so I prayed about it, and then I felt led towards the field of social work. But being that it's such a broad field, for anyone who's familiar with human services, you know that you can take a degree in human services, a degree in social work, and do so many things with it. I know social workers who work in the prison system. I know social workers who work in hospice. I know social workers who are in schools. I know social workers who are in child welfare. It's a very, very broad field. And I'm still very much undecided about where in the field I could see myself landing. I think private practice is the long-term goal because I would love to be a counselor one day. But as it goes about just getting more experience in the field, trying different things, I'm very much open. But as of right now, I am pursuing my bachelor's in human services so that I can go on to grad school and get my master's in social work. From then, get my clinical license in social work. And I'll see what else God has for me after that. My mom is trying to push me to get a doctorate degree in something. So I'll see where I go after that. But as of right now, yes, sir, social work is the peak interest.
Awesome. And listeners should know, I'm hoping that Josh will lean towards the public defender's office. And I'm already engaged in trying to make that happen. But certainly, if you know about opportunities where Josh can amplify and enhance his experience in the field of social work, I'll leave his information in the notes so that you can reach out to him as well. Josh, please share ways people can connect with you, any upcoming ministry events, ways they can connect to your ministries as well.
Yes, sir. So the main handles or I guess platforms that I'm on, I'm on Instagram, I'm on Facebook. Facebook, you could find me at Joshua Malachi. Instagram, it's Joshua Malachi _. I don't have too much planned as of right now, but I try my best to be good about updating my family, my friends, those who follow me about upcoming ministry engagements. You know, we're working on some things for this summer. And once all of that is solidified, it will definitely be posted on those platforms. So you can look up Joshua Malachi on pretty much every social media that you have. And I hope to see you on there. Thank you so much.
So Josh, I don't usually ask this because most worship leaders in making a point or a reference to a song will typically break out into the song.
I know what you mean.
But I'm wondering if you would be, if you would honor us by giving us something a cappella, maybe from Consuming Fire, any song that speaks to your heart on your current playlist to close out.
Okay, you put me on the spot. Put me on the spot here. I'm trying to think of one to throw at you. You know, I think Consuming Fire would probably be the easiest one. So I can give you a bit of that verse. How's that sound?
That's perfect.
Okay. Father, we've come into your house in the power of your name, setting aside every weight by the authority you gave. We've come to see you face to face, pursuing you in all your ways. You are the all-consuming fire, the one that we desire. We want you, we want you, all consuming fire, the one that we desire. We want you, we want you.
Amen, amen. Josh, I want to just close out with a prayer that God will protect you. He will grant you the desires of your heart. I don't take it for granted that you are called to do a special ministry. And I'm praying that you will have every assurance that God is with you every step of the way, even on days when it doesn't feel like it. You know, when he seems silent. I'm so proud of you, man. I'm honored to be considered a friend. And I want to thank you again for joining us on the Water Word podcast. Father, we thank you for Joshua. We thank you for his ministry. I ask that you will surround him with your presence, protect him from all harm and danger, grant him the desires of his heart. Lord, open doors for him that no man can shut. Bless him according to your purpose, we pray in your name. Amen. Bro, thank you so much, man. Blessings. And Josh, finally, please let them know where they can find Consuming Fire.
Yes, sir. You guys can find Consuming Fire on all streaming platforms. If you type in the title of the song, Consuming Fire, type in Revamped Collective or my name, Joshua Malachi. It should come up on YouTube, Spotify, Apple Music, wherever you listen to music, it's out there. So go give it a listen. Thank you so much.
Josh, blessings, man. Thank you again for being a guest on the Water Word podcast.
The power of your name, setting aside every weight by the authority you gave. We've come to see you face to face, pursuing you in all your ways. You are
all-consuming fire, the one that we desire. We want you, we want you. All-consuming fire, the one that we desire. We want you, we want you. Power of your name, setting aside every weight by the authority you gave. We've come to see you face to face, pursuing you in all your ways. You are the all-consuming fire,
the one that we desire.
We want you, Jesus.
So cool.